prayer for those who are in southern part of Texas and Houston. My sister lives in Houston, and also her children and grandchildren are there. I did get a message from them that they are doing fine. They are building an ark, getting ready for the next few days of rain there. But we do need to remember them in prayer. I'm glad that Robert's father and mother-in-law are here, Mr. Brother Swin and Mrs. Sister Swin. We also need to be in prayer for the coming revival, special fall meetings. And so we need to pray after God's heart. Church is a topic that Pastor Lee Jin An is going to be sharing with us. And then we also need to be in prayer for the gospel meeting on Saturday, September the 9th. Of course, the special meetings are the 8th and the 10th. And then on the 9th, we have a gospel meeting from 2 to 4 in the afternoon. And then 4 to 7 is our church picnic. So be ready to invite your friends, your neighbors, and let's be in prayer for this. The Lord is my shepherd, the topic there. So this morning we're going to take a look at Acts chapter 17, continuing on the second missionary journey. And we come here to some of the Jews were persuaded, the preaching church. Let's bow in prayer as we begin this. Lord, we do pray. We do come before you with broken hearts. And Lord, we bow before you. We ask that you would, Lord, speak to us. We ask also that you would protect those who are in Texas at this time and watch over them. We ask that you would also, our brothers and sisters who have infirmities of the flesh and body, we pray for the brother Mike Jarrett, and for Brother Tim Seabolt and our sister Louie Lynn. We pray that your hand be upon them. And Father, we do pray especially for these special meetings coming up on September the 8th and the 10th, that you would richly bless and speak through your servant to our hearts. And we ask also for the gospel meeting and the picnic on the 9th of September, Lord, that you would richly use that to speak to hearts, and may we be able to invite our gospel friends who are seeking the truth, that they might come. Lord, we ask, open our hearts today. I pray for your anointing upon your servant to speak forth your word to us. And Lord, move upon our hearts and upon our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The book of Acts is a wonderful book, and we come to the second missionary journey. We're continuing the second missionary journey. And as we look at this, Paul is now coming to Thessalonica. Paul and Silas to Thessalonica. And this city of Thessalonica, give you a little bit of a background, it was the capital city of the province of Macedonia. It was also a center of business. And so this was a very important city that Paul came to. And the church, of course, there was founded by Paul. And the Thessalonica church, we can say, represents for us a preaching church. We need to understand what that means. And Thessalonica, that name comes from the name of Cassandra's wife. He was a general in Alexander the Great's army. He built this city and named it after his wife. There you go, gentlemen. You can think about that for next anniversary. But he wanted to honor his wife. And it's interesting that she was the daughter of Philip II. And it means victory over Thessalonians. It means victory. Victory. And I think it's appropriate to this city, of speaking of victory, that we take a look at this city of Thessalonica. Because preaching is, God has seen fit to use preaching. God could write His good news across the sky, and He does in the form of a rainbow. God could you know, give the announcement through the angels, and he did when Jesus was born. But the usual way is through broken vessels, through clay vessels that God uses us to proclaim the wonderful message. And so they were persuaded by preaching. Look here at Acts 17. When Paul and his companions had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. And there was a Jewish synagogue. And as the custom was, they went to the synagogue. That was a good place to start preaching and teaching the Word of God to the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. And so as his custom was, Paul went into the synagogue. And on three Sabbath days, now remember last week they didn't have Philippi, they didn't have a synagogue, they did not have enough Jewish men. You have to have at least 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. And so they went to the synagogue 3 days. We don't know if it's 3 consecutive days, 3 consecutive weeks, Sabbaths. But he, after preaching 3 times there, could have been a number of weeks. But we want to take note of the content of the preaching. What do we proclaim? What do we preach? Think about this. What endures forever? God endures forever. His name endures forever. His love endures forever. His righteousness endures forever. But also look at Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. If you would look at this, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. The grass and the flowers that we take care of, and we enjoy them, but they pass away. They wither. They fail. God's Word endures forever. And then we see also that the Word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the Word that was preached to you, 1 Peter 1:25. God's Word endures forever. And so that's what we proclaim, the Word of God, because it endures forever. It's not temporary, but it endures forever. And so that is what we proclaim. The Word of God endures forever. I think about the 5 P's. Sometimes people like to speak about these 5 different P's. Philosophy, which is really man's thinking. And philosophy is always changing. You had the teachings of Plato and Socrates and Confucius and Lao Tzu. And you have all these different philosophies. Today, of course, we have the philosophy of humanism. I thank Brother Gao yesterday sharing with us as we started our study of the pastoral epistles and sharing with us 1 Timothy. And Gnosticism was the philosophy of that day. And all those different false teachings. And Gnosticism tried to say, well, this is physical and this is spiritual, and somehow we're going to divide this, and it's all right because it doesn't affect your spiritual, so whatever you can do with your body, that's fine. So there's all kinds of philosophies, all kinds of teaching, and today we're bombarded by humanism. Man is the center of a world. Everything is about man, humanism. And so we see, Paul, in sharing the pastoral epistle, start out with, here are some false teachings. Here are some false teachers. And we need to look to sound doctrine, to sound teaching, true teaching. And those who teach the Word of God need to look at those things. And every generation has different false teaching. So we have philosophy. We have psychology. The study of the way people are react, and sociology and psychology, and these are things that understanding the heart, but the Word of God, Jesus' Word, opens the heart. And then there's the other P of what we could call politics. And there are many who would speak about politics, and I'm glad Wong Ming Dao, he thought about being a politician like Abraham Lincoln. He decided he could have bigger impact upon the world by being a preacher than a politician. And today there's such a thing about being politically correct. You can only say certain things, being politically correct, but not politics. And it's not positive thinking. There's nothing wrong with some positive thinking, but that's not biblical thinking. We have to determine what's biblical thinking rather than just positive thinking. And then, of course, we have not only positive thinking, but we also have the gospel of prosperity. So many today are proclaiming, if you believe this, you will prosper. And this is contrary to Scripture, which teaches that, you know, that this is a difficult road to follow. This is a difficult journey. There are sufferings. And so the Word of God, that which we proclaim, every generation has all these different false teachings. We have to proclaim sound doctrine. That which is, and I think about this, I think of a shepherd. When you have sheep, you have to take care of those sheep. You lead them to good pasture. Grass that they can feed upon. Sound doctrine. Not to the weeds, not to the thistles, not to the things that would poison them, the sheep, but to sound doctrine. And so here's the content of preaching. The content of preaching included the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, there was a message of judgment. Look with me at Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. Now, Jonah had a very short message. He got right to the point. This was the message that Jonah gave to the city of Nineveh. In Jonah chapter 3, read with me here, verse 4. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 4. Of course, now Nineveh was a large city, but Jonah began by going a day's journey through it. And then Jonah proclaimed to this city, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. 40 more days and God is going to overthrow this city because of its wickedness. Reminds us of the message of Noah preaching of the coming of the flood. Jonah, he was not even really had a heart for the people. He proclaimed that message. But look at the response of the people to this message in verse 5. The Ninevites believed God. A fast proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth, and they repented and believed the message of God. And so, God was pleased to use the preaching of Jonah. And we're reminded of a greater than Jonah of Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there was also a message of hope. And in the Old Testament, not just a message of judgment, but also a message of hope. And we see here in Isaiah chapter 52, and look with me at verses 7 to 10. Isaiah 52, 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen, lift up your voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem. And the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare His holy arm in the sight of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of God. God bears His arm. He shows His strength. He shows His holiness. Yes, there's judgment, but there's also the message of salvation. And that's what we see the prophets in the Old Testament proclaiming God's Word, judgment, and hope. And then the New Testament, it was a message of good news, of salvation. The cross of Christ, the resurrection of Christ throughout the book of Acts, over and over again, they preach the resurrection of Christ. That Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sin. He rose again the third day. It's interesting. Could you tell me how Muhammad died? Anybody tell me how Muhammad died? I don't think anybody would know. Can you tell me how Buddha died? and nobody knows. Can you tell me how Confucius died? How Lao Tzu died? Can you tell me how any of these great leaders died? But many, many people, even who do not believe in Jesus, know of the death of Jesus. He died on the cross. And more than that, yes, you can go to these famous men, you can go visit their tombs. But His tomb is empty. He arose again. And so that is the message of His death and resurrection that we must proclaim. And then there's also a message of judgment to come and a call to repent and to believe. So, as you think about this, the Old Testament points to the cross, points to Christ. The New Testament also points to Christ and to the cross. Martin Luther said this about to preach Christ. He said, to preach Christ is to feed the soul, to justify it, to set it free, and to save it if we believe the preaching. So we preach Christ. And this is really a key of the message. PC. What do you think of when you think of PC? Well, personal computer. You know, maybe you think of personal computer. PC today, politically correct. Oh, you got to be politically correct. You can't say this word. You can't say that word. You got to be politically correct. Well, our preaching is not politically correct. It's preaching Christ. PC. Preaching Christ. Lifting Him up. That He may draw us to Himself. It's preaching Christ. And so that's the message of the Old and New Testament. And then the method of preaching. How do you preach the Word of God? Now here in our passage in Acts 17, there are four key words about preaching. Here in chapter 17, verse 2, He reasoned with them from the Scriptures. It means to discuss with questions and answers from the Bible. We all have questions. Where do we come from? Why are we here? What's our purpose? Where are we headed? And so in preaching, we can answer these questions. In proclaiming the gospel, we can answer these questions that people have and give them the answers from the Word of God. You know, we live in a day with supposedly everything's relative, relativism. But we know the Word of God is absolute. It's truth. It does not change. And so we need that foundation of the truth of God's Word. So they reason with them. Let us reason with them through the Word of God. And then they did explaining. Explaining, it means to open. To open up the meaning of it. To give understanding. It reminds me of Acts and Luke chapter 24. Jesus opened their minds so they could understand the Scriptures. I wish I could have been there. As Jesus walked on the road to Emmaus with two of His disciples, but they didn't recognize Him. He had risen, and He was talking on the way. And He began to proclaim. He began to preach to them. He began to explain and open up to them from the Old Testament how it all pointed to Christ, how He had to suffer. He went through the Bible. Wow, what an expository preaching that must have been. It would have been wonderful to have heard all that message. And so to open up and explain. And then the third thing about preaching is proving. They were proving that the Messiah had to suffer and rise from the dead. Proving. It means alleging and proving by presenting the evidence. All right? Here's the evidence from the Word of God. Here's the evidence that we have. Our faith is not a blind faith. There is evidence. So they were proving it from the Scriptures and then proclaiming. This Jesus I am proclaiming to you is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. Now you remember in the Old Testament, only three were anointed with oil as part of their to fulfill the office, the calling that God had upon them. The priest was anointed. The king was anointed. And then the prophets were anointed. And yet all these priests, kings, and prophets all point to Christ as the priest, the great high priest, the King of kings and Lord of lords, and the prophet who came to give us the truth of God's Word. And so they proclaimed to him, Jesus, Christ-centered preaching. It means announcing and preaching who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Can you tell someone? Who is Jesus? Jesus, the word means Savior. The Lord is my Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. God became flesh. He came down to this earth. God with us. Just like in the Old Testament, there was a tabernacle. They would meet with God in the tent. He came and He took on the form of human flesh. He is Emmanuel. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. He is the Son of God. And so, John, the Gospel of John was written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God. And all the sacrifices of the Old Testament, all the lambs that were sacrificed in the Old Testament, all point to the Lamb of God. And so it's very appropriate. How did John the Baptist introduce Jesus? Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Who did they announce the birth of Jesus to? The shepherds who were watching over the sacrificial lambs. And so here is the Lamb of God. He is also the King of kings. And so we proclaim Him. What are then the results of preaching? How do people respond to preaching? First of all, they received the Word of God. This is written to the church at Thessalonica. In the book of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, Paul also wrote a letter to this church. And I want you to take a note of this. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Would you read this for with me, please? Everybody, read this together with me. And we also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Paul is grateful that these Thessalonians, they received it, the Word of God, not as if it was a word from mankind, from man, even though God used men to write it. God's Spirit moved upon them as they wrote the very words of God. And so they received it as the Word of God, as it actually is the Word of God, and which is at work in you who believe, because it's living. The living Word of God, it's alive. It convicts hearts. So in Acts chapter 2, when the great message that Peter gave at Pentecost, their hearts were so convicted. What must we do? Their response immediately, like we saw the jailer last week in the Filipino, the jailer, Philippi, falling down, what must I do to be saved? We hear the word, it pricks our hearts, it convicts our hearts. And our response ought to be, what must I do? Lord, here am I. What would you have me to do? They received the Word of God gladly. And then they were persuaded by the Word. Some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a large number of God-fearing Greeks and quite a few prominent women. They were persuaded. They were moved. Do we allow God's Word to move us? Do we allow God's Word to change us? Our way of thinking? Our way of life? That's what they did. They accepted this as the Word of God. And they were persuaded by the Word. And then thirdly, they were changed by the Word. Here we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, because our gospel came to you, not simply with words, not just with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You saw the Word in our lives. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. And the Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God was become known everywhere. Wow, what if that could be said of us? That the Word of God changes our lives and has become known everywhere. Do you know what they're like? The believers are like there. The brothers and sisters are like there at that church. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. And so we see they became a model to all the believers. They became a model to all the believers. I remember as a young boy, I enjoyed putting together models, either cars or airplanes, and putting together that model and painting it, you know, and playing with that model like it was a real thing. Well, this is a model, a miniature model of the real thing. We're called Christians, little Christ ones. We're models. We're to be models of Christ. That's what Christian means. And so the preaching changed. And that it also encouraged them. It built them up by the Word. And so 1 Thessalonians, he says this, therefore encourage one another with these words. Therefore encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That's what it means to encourage each other. Build each other up, not tear down. Build up. And so we're to encourage, to build up each other. And then 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the Word. Be prepared in season and out of season. At all times, be ready to proclaim, to share the Word of God with anybody, that we might build them up, we might encourage them, give them the good news. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. And so this is what we're to do. Here's a biblical warning. We see the other verses in 2 Timothy 4:3-4. Sugar-coated preaching is dangerous to your soul. It is better to speak the truth that hurts and then heals than falsehood that comforts and then kills. Adrian Rogers said this. It's the truth. I go to a doctor. I'm sick. I go to the doctor to see the doctor. I want him to give me some medicine that will heal me, that will make me better. I don't want a placebo. I don't want a sugar-coated tablet. Here, try this. He doesn't tell me. It's candy. It's sugar-coated. You know, placebo. You know, I want the real thing. And so we share the Word of God because it builds up. Not just something we read from somewhere and some positive thinking, but biblical thinking, biblical truth. What builds up. I want medicine, not sugar-coated tablets. And so here's the biblical warning. We need to beware of this. And then the preaching. We see that they gave, that those people were resistant to the preaching. As in cases many times, many places. Here's God's Word proclaimed. God's truth that will heal us and give us life. And yet people are resistant because our nature, we want to continue in our sinful ways. Why are some resistant to preaching? We see one reason here, and they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their heart. your co-workers, your friends, your neighbors. They're ignorant of the truth. And so we share the truth in patience and lovingly share the truth with them. We need to understand that they're ignorant, but many times they also have a very hard heart. They've hardened their heart to the truth. And so these hard hearts, here Paul tells us that, but other Jews were jealous. And we see the warning that Zechariah, that he gives us here. And Zechariah says this, they made their hearts as hard as flint, as hard as stone. They would not listen to the law or to the words of the Lord Almighty had sent by His Spirit through the earlier prophets. So the Lord God was very angry. If we do not, our hearts are not broken, if our hearts are not open to receive the Word of God, then sometimes God has to break our hearts. It's interesting to this quote here from a famous preacher by the name of John Newton. John Newton said this, "My great point in preaching, my great point in preaching is to break the hard heart and to heal the broken heart." Our hearts have to be broken to receive the Word of God. Just the ground has to be broken. We have a little garden in the back of our house. And it's not very big, but in the springtime, I have to get out there and have a little tiller that breaks up the ground. And so we pray for these hearts that are hard. Pray that God's power, God's Spirit would break up that ground, till up the soil, and then you plant the seed. And here we're reminded of the parable that Jesus told. The Word of God is received four different ways. Now you look at this with me. The parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. He sowed the seed on the hard ground. The heart is hard. And so Satan easily snatches the seed, just like those birds, he said. Takes the seed and takes it away. And that sowing of the seed is really proclaiming, broadcasting, proclaiming. That's what they called it, as they sowed the seed. And then the second type of soil we see here, the heart is self-focused. It's partially rocky. And so it turns away when joy disappears. And so when the sun comes out, when suffering and persecution comes, he spoke of, it dies. There's no life. And then the third type of heart is a heart that is divided, and lack of faith causes it to turn toward the world. The weeds. Anybody who has a garden, we have great weeds in our garden. You have to get out there and pull those weeds. And those weeds that we have in our lives that divides our heart, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, this chokes the Word. And then the fourth type of heart is a heart that is fully given to the Word of God in mind and in deed. In our heart and in our life. And much fruit is a result of this type of soul. Jesus said that some bears fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. What kind of a heart do we have? What kind of a soil is our heart to receive God's Word? So they had a hard heart. And they were not only had a hard heart, but it tells us also that they had evil actions. These go together. Evil actions. Notice here, so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, and they formed a mob, and they started a riot in the city. And they rushed to Jason's house in search of Paul and Silas in order to bring them out to the crowd. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some other believers before the city officials. They rioted. Violence. They became violent. Now, Paul at one time had been violent toward Christians. And here he faced also this persecution of Thessalonica as they began to be violent. And they couldn't find Paul and Silas. We don't know where they were at. Maybe they were up in the mountain praying. I don't know. We don't know where they were at. So they grabbed the closest one they could find, Jason. And they took Jason and dragged him out. Evil actions. And then they made false accusations, shouting, "These men have caused trouble all over the world and have now come here." Where do you see trouble caused by Paul and Silas as they preach the good news of the gospel? False accusations. And so we see here, and Jason was welcomed them into his house. And they are also, another false accusation, they are defiling Caesar's decrees, the law of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one called Jesus. Now this is true. That isn't, you know, Jesus also taught us to give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to give to God the things that are God's. Now, that's not rebellion. And when they heard this, the crowd and the city officials were thrown into a turmoil. And then they made Jason and the others put on and let them go. If you pay your bond, we'll let you go. And so we see here, they rejected instructions. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Remember this. If you or someone you're sharing with, if they reject the gospel, if they reject the Word of God, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. They're rejecting God's Spirit. They're rejecting Jesus Christ. So we do not have to take that personal. So about this, why preaching? Why preaching? John the Baptist came preaching. Jesus Himself also came preaching. We see that at the very beginning. Preaching the kingdom of God. The apostles preach. We see that throughout the book of Acts. Paul preached. And reminded here in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 and 5, "My message and my preaching were not with wisdom and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not be in yourself." Your faith might not be of yourself, might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. And so we're told here to devote ourselves, to devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to preaching and to teaching. And so when we preach or teach the Scriptures, we open the door for the Holy Spirit to do His work. God has not promised to bless oratory or clever preaching. He has promised to bless His Word. These are words of Billy Graham. And so we reminded also that the work of preaching is the highest, the greatest, the most glorious calling to which anyone can ever be called. Martin Lloyd Jones told us this. I'd like to close with just this short, true story that happened this week. Norman Lehman was born September the 9th, 1928, in Indiana. And he passed away this past Monday, August 21st, 2017. And he and his wife, Nadine, served as church planting missionaries in Taiwan for 35 years. He passed away at the age of 88. He was my Paul, I shared with you. He was my Paul in Taiwan. I thank God for him and his family. Because of him, an encouragement he was. And he had a stroke a week ago. And then this past Monday morning, after he had finished reading his Bible and prayed, he fell asleep and he didn't wake up. He went on to glory. And I was thinking about this Monday while we were all looking at the wonder, the glory of the solar eclipse. Norman Lehman saw another glory that one day we will see, the glory of heaven. And Norman Lehman, I would have loved to have gone to the funeral service. It was Thursday night, but in South Carolina, it was too far to go. But I'm thankful they had it live. And so I was able to watch the funeral service. And his three sons and their family sang together at the memorial service. His family sang together, "Jesus Loves Me," in English and Taiwanese. And then his son, Mark Lehman, preached 3 months. This is one of Norman Lehman's famous sermons. I've heard this. 3 months. Scripture from all from Luke chapter 24. Scripture must be fulfilled. The Word of God must be fulfilled. Number two, Christ must suffer and arise, as we saw here. And then number three, the gospel must be preached. And Mark gave this message that his father had given many times. I'd heard this message in Taiwan. Three musts. And let us be reminded, as we proclaim, we must tell how the Word of God is fulfilled. We must know about Christ, how He suffered and He rose again, and we must preach the gospel. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father, we come before You and we're reminded of the fact that You use broken vessels. You use clay vessels to proclaim the truth of Your Word. And Lord, help us to be those broken vessels. Help us to be those vessels of clay to proclaim Jesus Christ, His death, His resurrection, to proclaim the three musts, that Scripture must be fulfilled, that Christ must suffer and rise, and the gospel must be preached. Lord, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.